All right, good evening, everyone. Good to see you tonight. Everybody prepping for the Florida weather that our brother and sister here brought from Florida. They brought us a gift of heat and humidity. Now it was hot before you got here, but it's good to see you guys. It's exciting that you're here. We've been praying for you. I'm thankful you guys made it up safely, that you're here with us tonight. But, all right, well, Wednesday night, good to be in church tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Craig if you'd be willing to open us up with a word of prayer. Amen. All right, I invite you to stand with me and turn to page 68. We are going to praise the Lord by singing Praise Him, Praise Him, song number 68.
Yeah.
family are missionaries to India. Excuse me. It says, "Dear praying friends, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The month of June has gone by so fast, I can't believe we are almost at the end of July. In the month of May, the Pratt family had two graduations and a wedding. Ethan graduated from Abeka Academy Homeschool with flying colors. He is currently in India working a job and helping our local church in Mohali. Angela has mixed emotions about the fact that she now has one child, Kara, to homeschool. Naomi graduated with honors from college with a degree in professional writing. 11 days later, she was married to Isaiah Helton. They are setting up house in Pensacola where they both are working. Amazing to have two son-in-laws. Loving it. Alyssa and Corey are doing well in Germany. They are enjoying touring Europe on their days off. Melody is working a summer job in Maine. She received a promotion within 2 weeks of starting her job. What can I say? She is good at what she does. Kara received assurance of her salvation this past week at a youth conference. She is excited to read her Bible and serve the Lord. Pray that God will use her in a mighty way. We are proud of each of our children and what they're doing for the Lord in different places. We simply ask God that he will use them for his glory. 10 orphans are back in the orphanage in Gujarat. I hope I'm saying that right. Gujarat. After everything was shut down due to COVID, God has again sent 10 children to whom we are ministering. We still have 15 in Manipur. Pray for the financial needs of all these children. We desire to serve them and ultimately see the day when they will serve Christ. In Chhattisgarh state, things are in a flux due to government regulations brought on by COVID. They use this time to attack more churches and close down more ministries. Most orphanages have had to close. We are still struggling to help our children who we have kept for over 11 years. We need wisdom from heaven as to what direction to go in these orphanage ministries. Our Grace Baptist Church conducted VBS the last week of June. Many souls heard the gospel. We had over 100 children in attendance, 2 out of 3 nights. Pray for the continued outreach in Mohali and the surrounding villages. Pray for Raja and Sonu as they lead the work and reach souls. Pray for families to grow. Pray for a vision for the lost. Pray for our believers to have a passion to follow Christ. We have been seeing several baptisms this year in our churches, and a couple more are awaiting our return. Pray for Brian's parents in Wisconsin. His father suffered a third mini stroke in March. We have been trying to help them in any way possible. Angela will be staying in the U.S. for the summer to help however she can. Pray for wisdom for God's direction in this matter. Brian will be traveling the 26th of July to India for a few weeks. After coming back from India in September, we may stay in Wisconsin helping them with the more basic needs they can no longer do physically if God directs us in this way. Pray for the work in India in our temporary absence. Pray for a supporting church in Illinois that was recently vandalized due to their stand against abortion. Thank you all for your prayers, financial aid, and help in reaching souls for India, serving and looking for Christ alone, the Brian Pratt family to India." So keep the Pratt family in your prayers tonight and the work that they're doing there in India. Amen. If you would, turn with me to page 291. And if you're willing and able, stand with me. We'll sing out Higher Ground.
Thank you. Amen. Good to be in church tonight. Glad for the opportunity to be in the King's army and to serve the King tonight and sing praises to him because he's worthy of it. King of kings and Lord of lords. And I'm thankful that I'm saved this evening. Take your Bible, look at Jonah chapter number 4. Jonah chapter 4 this evening. So we pick up here. Jonah chapter 4 verses 3 and 4. Jonah chapter 4. And we'll start reading in verse number 1 down to verse number 4. Jonah chapter 4 verse 1. The Bible says here, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, your goodness. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, I'm thankful, dear God, that Mr. Bill and Miss Min made it in safely from Florida, Lord. And Lord, just thank you again, dear God, for just a place to meet. Lord, thank you for our salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we just ask for your help now this evening. Pray you'd open our ears and our hearts and our eyes to get what you have for us out of your word. Lord, that we draw closer to you, Lord, and love you more. We pray these things now in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. So the Bible says here in Jonah chapter 4 that Jonah's exceedingly angry. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Well, why is Jonah angry? Why is he exceedingly distressed and down? It's because God has shown mercy to a people that Jonah thought shouldn't be shown mercy. All right, in Jonah's mind and Jonah's heart, for whatever reason, we've talked about it the last couple weeks, but for whatever reason, something occurred in Jonah's life to where he did not want to see God spare Nineveh. He wanted to see the judgment of God come down upon this wicked city and that God would deal with them rightly. But instead of that, God shows them mercy because that after Jonah goes in there and preaches to them, they begin to repent and they begin to put on sackcloth, sit in ashes, and do those things that they hoped would turn and change the mind of God from destroying their city. It is apparent here that when Jonah makes this statement where he's displeased and exceedingly and very angry, and where he prays unto the Lord, it appears that he's still in the city. Because look down at verse number 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Now, I'm not sure if Jonah spent all 40 days preaching to Nineveh, telling them that they had 40 days before God would bring judgment upon them. But here, looking at these verses, it may appear that he preached for a while, saw them starting to change their ways, and he goes out and waits to see what's going to happen with the city. But we do see here that Jonah appears to be still in the city or on his way out when he makes this prayer unto God. He says, I pray thee, O Lord, in verse number 2, was not this my saying? Jonah's walking out the city or still in the city and he's praying to God and he's saying to God, God, didn't I tell you this, God? God, didn't I say this before I ever went up there to Nineveh? That God, you would, Lord, if they would repent and turn, God, that you're a God that's merciful, that you're a God that's slow to anger, that you're a God of great kindness, and that if they repented of the evil, God, then you would also repent in a sense of change your mind and decision that you were going to do to that city. Jonah's saying, God, didn't I tell you this? He says in verse 3, then, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to live or to die than to live. Then said the Lord, God answers him back. Doest thou well to be angry? You know, sometimes I think we exercise our minds and hearts and voices in things that are higher than us. You see, we must show extreme caution not to exercise ourselves in matters that are above us. We need to be faithful to what's ours to deal with in our Christian life, and not to cross over into areas where we have no authority, permission, or license to walk. You see, these matters, brethren, these matters tonight that we're reading here in the book of Jonah, these matters are between Nineveh and God. This is between God and Nineveh. It's the city of Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, the king of Nineveh, and God. Jonah is just a messenger that God sent in there saying, hey, this message is from God. What you do with it, I don't know. I'm just delivering the mail that God's telling me to deliver. I'm done. I've done my part. Now it's between you and God, and I'm on my way. But Jonah takes it personally and thinks now that he has a right to speak to God of what God should do or what God shouldn't do. And he's putting himself in a position that he has no right to put himself into a position of. He has no authority over Nineveh. He has no license over Nineveh. He has no license or authority over God. These are God's matters, yet he's exercising himself in areas he ought not to put himself. Take your Bible and look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 10. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 10. Very interesting verse here in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 10. Look at Proverbs 30 here. Look at verse number 10. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. I'll read that again. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. You know, it's very easy in our human nature to want to criticize others. Very easy. It's very easy to find fault in other people's lives rather than looking in the mirror and seeing all the faults that are in our own lives. And here Jonah, he sees everything wrong with Nineveh and how Nineveh's rebelled against God. But just a few chapters earlier, who was also rebelling against God? Jonah. God wanted Jonah to do something, and Jonah said no. God wants Nineveh to do something, and at one point Nineveh said no. Yet Jonah has now put himself on a higher plane than Nineveh, and he's accusing Nineveh to God. And that's not his place to do. Like I said earlier, that's between God and Nineveh. And we need to be very careful that we don't put ourselves as an authority over other people. And we accuse and deal with other people that we have, and we say to the Lord, well, Lord, do you see what they're doing, God? God, I think you should do something about this. I think we need to be very careful in those matters. Be very careful in those matters. Look your Bible, take your Bible, and look at Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 19. Exodus 33, verse 19. Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 19. The word accuse there from Proverbs 30 verse 10 means to charge with a fault, to blame, to censure. Jonah brings an accusation against the city, and he himself had did just the same thing that they had did, rebelled against what God wanted. Look at Exodus 33 and verse number 19. The Bible says here, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. This is where Moses desired to see God. And so God put him in a cleft of a rock, and God passes before Moses. But as God's passing before Moses, God says to him, the Lord says to him, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And look what he says next. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God tells Moses, Moses, I want you to know one thing. Moses, I pass before you, I'll be gracious to who I want to be gracious to. And Moses, I'll show mercy, Moses, to whom I want to show mercy. Do we think tonight in our flesh that Nebuchadnezzar should have been shown mercy? No. Look, and if your people were taken captive, let's say some king, some foreign army from another nation came in and took us captive, took us away into a foreign land, and then this king gets lifted up and God cuts him down to the ground, and our flesh, you'd be like, yeah, God, get him. Yet God showed mercy to Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar humbled down and God brought him back to the same position he had before he was cut down by God. You see, we need to be very careful we don't exercise ourselves in matters that are not our matters to exercise ourselves in. And that's why, brethren, I think this right here, be careful not to get caught up in governments. I heard a preacher talking about today, and he's right on, the churches today are more worried about politics than preaching. More worried about politics than preaching. Brethren, I believe this as sure as I'm staying here, we are not fixing what's happening. We're not fixing it. And Christians today are more concerned trying to fix things. They're getting into matters that they're exercising. They have no right to be getting into. Those are God's matters. Into conspiracy theories and all these other things, and it's robbing them of their joy. Not only robbing some Christians I know of their joy, it's robbing some Christians of their very mind. They're so in darkness now because they're putting themselves into areas they ought not to be putting themselves into. Well, do you know they've got concentration camps set up for us? Do you know there's a bunch of connexes out there somewhere in the middle of a desert that they're going to throw us in there, and they got guillotines set up, and they're going to chop off our heads? And oh, that's really uplifting. Makes me want to go out there and live for God today. Do you see what that does? That does not lift you up. If anything, it depresses your spirit. And that's the ways of the devil. That is none of our business. Last time I checked, I didn't get a letter in my mail saying that somebody's coming after me. You got Christians worried about black helicopters flying around in the air. They're coming to get us. From somewhat, I've heard some preachers say they were coming to get us back in the 1970s. Before I was even born, they were coming to get Christians. They talked about the Antichrist being John Paul II was the Antichrist. Obama was the Antichrist. Bill Clinton was the Antichrist. Everybody, all 2022, we're still here. Imagine if you'd have took debate back in the 80s and quit. And say, what's the use? It's all over. It's done. You'd have lost all those years trying to serve God and have joy as you served Him. Listen, if you lose your joy, if you lose your joy and your happiness, something's not right with what you're putting in your head. Because God will not steal you of your joy and your deep abiding happiness and joy in Him. God won't steal you of your peace. If you're losing your peace, that's not coming from God. If you're confused in your mind, it's not coming from God. If you're losing your joy, it's not coming from God. It's coming from the devil and the enemy and this world. So let's not put ourselves in areas that we ought not to put ourselves, or in positions of authority that we're not in positions of authority. All right, take your Bible and look at Romans chapter 9, verse number 14. You see, Jonah's only mission was to go in there and preach to that city and say they had 40 days before God was going to destroy it. That was Jonah's duty, nothing else. That's what Jonah was supposed to do. Romans chapter 9 and look at verse number 14. Romans 9 and verse number 14. The Bible says here, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and to another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And what might he make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had fore prepared unto glory. Now this is not Calvinism. This is not Calvinism. You say, well, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. If you read the story back in Exodus, God did harden Pharaoh's heart. Why? Because Pharaoh hardened his own heart against God. God continually tried to get attention, get Pharaoh's attention by Moses, and each time Pharaoh lied to himself. Oh, I'll let you go. And 2 minutes later, no, I'm not letting you go. Oh, your kids can go. No, they can't go. And then Pharaoh hardened his heart. Who is Pharaoh? Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? Oh, really? Imagine being God up in heaven. Who's God that I should listen to him? And God's like, oh, okay. You want to keep going down this road? You want to keep deceiving yourself that I'm not up here? Then I'll harden your own heart because you hardened it first. You see, God is not to be trifled with. That's what's missing today. A lack of fear of a holy God and a holy heaven. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God and he's a God of judgment. But he's also a God of mercy, grace, long-suffering, and compassion. But if you say to God, God, I don't need you, or God, who are you to do this, God? God says, I'm God, I can do whatever I want to do. If you're making, like the Bible says here, and you're working with pottery, and you put it on that wheel, and you start spinning it, and all of a sudden the clay goes, and you say, what do you, I don't think you should shape me that way. The potter is going to say, I'm going to shape you whatever way I want to shape you because you're my work. And so I bring this all back to Jonah. Jonah had no right to lift his voice to God and say, God, I told you this was going to happen, God. God, I told you. God, didn't I say from the very beginning that if I go in there and they get right, God, that you would spare them? God, I'm ready to, God, just kill me. Jonah says to God, God, why don't you just kill me? Now, this is a very interesting statement. This attitude has led Jonah to a point. Brethren, listen to this. Please hear me through these last little bits here. Jonah gets to a point in his life that he's so mad at Nineveh, and he's exceedingly displeased and very angry, to where he looks at God and says, not only makes the statement he made earlier, but he looks at God and says, God, take my life. It's better for me to die than to live, God. God, because you did this, God, just kill me. Take me out, God. Jonah has got a very, very serious attitude at this point. Very serious attitude. If Jonah truly felt this strongly about his position towards Nineveh, why did he pray from the whale's belly? If Jonah knew this from the very beginning, before he was ever on the ship, before he was ever thrown in the ocean, before he was ever swallowed up by the whale, if Jonah knew from the very beginning, why did he ever pray to get out of the whale's belly? If he knew that if he went in there that God would spare him, why did he even ask God to get him out of that belly? He makes a statement back in, look at chapter 2 of Jonah, verse number 9. Look what Jonah makes a statement here. Look what Jonah says in chapter 2, verse number 9. Jonah chapter 2, look what Jonah says here. This is why he's in the belly of the whale. Jonah says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Look what he says next. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah says, in the whale's belly, Jonah says, salvation is the Lord. The act of saving, the preservation from destruction, from danger or great calamity, salvation is of the Lord. Psalm 131, verse 1, David says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 and 36 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know what Paul says in Romans? Everything's of God. Everything's of God. And Revelation 4 verse 11 says that we were created to bring him pleasure. You know why you're on this earth today? And why you're still breathing today? Is to bring your creator pleasure. To bring honor and glory to him however he sees fit in our lives. However God sees fit in our lives. Salvation is of the Lord. And who God wants to show mercy to, God will show mercy. The request for the Lord to take his life is not something new in the Old Testament. There were others of the Lord's servants who came to the same spot in their lives. Why, the question I have tonight, why would one of God's servants desire for the Lord to take their life? Jonah's in such a position here. Jonah's in such anguish over what's occurred here with Nineveh and his own personal life, that he tells God in a prayer, God, it's better for me to die than to live. You got to be in a pretty desperate spot to where you're telling God, God, just take me out. God, just kill me. And that's where Jonah's at. But we find other people in the Bible that get to this same spot. Take your Bible and look at Exodus chapter number 15. Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 24. Exodus 15, 24. Moses is one that asked God to take his life. The Lord said of Moses that Moses was the meekest man on the face of this planet at one point. But Moses got to a point in his life where Moses asked God to take him out. Look at Exodus chapter 15, verse 24, actually 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So as Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, they come to a place to where they can't drink water. The water's bitter. And they come and murmur and complain to Moses and say, Moses, what shall we drink? Take your Bible and flip over to the next chapter, chapter 16, and look at verse number 2. They continue on in their journey, and in chapter 16, verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Jump down to verse 7. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? Verse number 9. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. Now take your Bible, flip over to chapter 17. So they murmur about not having water. They murmur about not having flesh to eat. Verse number 17, or bread to eat. Look at chapter 17 and verse number 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Can you imagine being Moses? Can you imagine being Moses and the children of Israel continually chiding with you or choding with him, to scold, to clamor, to find fault, to contend with words of anger? You could see why Moses at one point would want to pull the hair out of his head. Moses is just... Who's leading the children of Israel out of Egypt? God. Who sent Moses to be the leader to take the children of Israel out of Egypt? God. Who's behind all this? God. Yet we find three instances here. You'd think they'd have learned from the first one where they asked for water and God provided the water. But here they are again without water again. And they bring a chiding against Moses, an anger against Moses again, because they're like, Moses, you keep leading us in a bad spot. And Moses, everywhere you take us, Moses, it'd have been better just to die back in Egypt. Why did we even come out? Well, you came out because God's trying to prove you, and God wants to get you to another place, a good place, but you rejected it. You didn't want to go into the good place that God provided for you. And they're taking their anger out at Moses. Now take your Bible. I read those verses to segue into Numbers chapter number 11. The book of Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse number 1. Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 1. The Bible says here, Numbers 11, verse number 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Jump down to verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land whither thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. Verse 15, and if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Moses says at the end here to God, God, if you don't provide some type of help here, Lord, if I can't, Moses saying, God, I can't bear all this people alone. It's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, Moses says, kill me. He says, kill me. Out of thy hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Moses gets to a point here where he says, God, I don't even want to see my wretchedness. That word means extreme misery or unhappiness, either from want or sorrow. Can you imagine the burden that was on Moses' shoulders by these people that God's having him lead? You're talking probably over a million people, and Moses is at the very head of that thing, and continually all the congregation is getting on him. And Moses finally gets to a point where he prays to God and says, God, just kill me. God, I can't bear this thing no more. Lord, I can't take this. I can't take it no more. And Lord, I don't want to see my own wretchedness, my own misery, my own sorrow over this. God, it's better for you just to take me home, Lord, than to continue being the spot that I'm in. Lord, help me, Moses prays. He said, Lord, kill me and take me out of thy hand if I have found favor in thy sight. These people, the children of Israel, have driven Moses to a point to where he asked God to take his life. You know, we have to be careful today that we don't drive people off the edge. We have to be very careful today that we don't drive people off the edge. Our words have power. And it's seen here with Moses. These people affected the heart of Moses. So much so that Moses tells God, God, I can't do it. God, I can't bear it up. And the Bible says in verse 16, the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle congregation, that they may stand there with thee. God answers his prayer by giving him wisdom on how to handle this great burden of these people. The next group of people that decides that they want God to take their life is the ones that we've just been reading about, the children of Israel. Look at Numbers chapter 20 and look at verse number 1. How many times, well, I just read it, that it's better for them to die in the wilderness than to go on. But look at Numbers chapter 20, verse number 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, unto the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there, and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And they and the people chode with Moses, here that we see that word again, spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us in unto this evil place? Look what they say here in verse 5. It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their face, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. You find the children of Israel saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. They want to die because they're not getting what they think God should be giving them. But did not God provide them an opportunity to go into the promised land? But yet they did not want to fight the giants. They said that the people of the land were like grasshoppers, that the cities were walled up to heaven and they had brazen gates. Did they not bring accusation against the two of Caleb and Joshua, saying, this cannot happen? And to the people, those 10 that went in brought up an evil report. And the people got mad and said, you brought us out here to die. And God judged them. And God said, okay, because you won't go in, you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. And your children will go in, but you'll die in the wilderness because you didn't trust me and follow me. And now they're complaining to Moses again about this water issue and about this food issue and the condition they're in, because ultimately they placed themselves in that condition. And now they're asking God, or making statements to Moses and God, that it had been better for them to die than to be in the position they're at. You know, a rebellious attitude is a dangerous attitude. The Bible says in Numbers 14:9, God says, and Moses tells him, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, for their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. You know what, today, a lot of people want the best of both worlds. They want God in this hand, and they want the world in this hand. And all of a sudden, when they start getting in trouble in the world, they want God to help them out of that trouble. But as soon as God helps them out of that trouble, they're right back in the world again, and they expect God to continue to hold their hand. They want God, and they want the world. They want the best of both sides. And God says, you can't have the best of both sides. God says, it's either me, or you have the world. Make your choice. And Joshua shows that, to where at one point he draws a line in the sand. And Joshua says, as far as me and my house, we're going to serve God. You need to choose you this day whom you'll serve. Figure out which way you want to go with this thing. A lot of people want God to help, but they won't do what God says to do. They want help in the mind. They want help in their life, especially when they get into trouble. You find a lot of people, all of a sudden, when they're on a deathbed, or they're really sick, now all of a sudden I'm checking up on my prayer life. Now all of a sudden I'm reading my Bible. Now all of a sudden I'm trying to find God. And none of those things are bad or wrong, but you should be doing that before you even get to that position. I was with a man one time. I was driving to work one time, and this was before I was a police officer. And I was driving down the interstate, 4 o'clock in the morning, heading to work. And as I was driving down the interstate down there in Charleston, the interstate is divided basically by a good section of woods. And you can't see the other side of the interstate. As I'm driving down I-26 going into Charleston, it's dark. There's hardly anybody out at this time. And as I'm driving, I notice headlights on the other side. But it looked weird because they looked like the headlights were in the woods. And as I'm driving by, it catches my attention. I'm like, and that car is down in the woods. So I go up a little bit. I was able to stop, put it in reverse, come back. Sure enough, a guy had run off the road and crashed his car down in the median. And so I got out of my truck, work truck, ran down there in the woods. He can't get out of the car. He's hit a tree so bad, he's entrapped in the car. First thing he says is, can you call my mother? And as soon as I try to get his mom on the phone, he's like, we need to pray, right? Can you pray for me? Are you a Christian? Can you pray for me? I said, so I get talking, I pray with him. Where are you coming from? A bar? I'm sure you weren't praying to God when you were sitting in the bar a few hours earlier. But now all of a sudden you're wrapped around a tree trunk and you realize who you need to call out to. You see, we need to be very careful. God could answer that, but then God could also say, hey, sir, I gave you multitude after multitude after multitude after multitude of opportunities. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the Bible also shows the principle of there could be a point to where God says, I've tried getting a hold of you. I've tried knocking on a door and knocking on a door and knocking on a door. I've had my hand outstretched. Wisdom, Proverbs 1 says, my hand is outstretched, but you would not. And then all of a sudden in Proverbs 1 it says, all of a sudden when calamities and destruction come upon you, then they'll call upon me. God's too late. Brethren, we need to be very careful that we don't get the request that we ask for. They said it'd be better for us to die in the wilderness, and God says, okay, I'm going to answer that prayer request, and you're going to go off into the wilderness, and this is what's going to happen to you. Now, all of a sudden, when they're in the wilderness, they're complaining to God and saying, would to God that we had died. God said, don't rebel, and they rebelled against God and his words. The last individual tonight that asked God to take his life that we're going to look at this evening is Elijah. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 17. 1 Kings 19, verse 17. Elijah, a great man of God, a very great man of God, had the opportunity to appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ and Moses. Two men, very interesting, there with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, and both of them at one point in their life ask God to take them out. 1 Kings chapter 19 and look at verse number 17. The Bible says here, and it shall come to pass that him that... I'm sorry. No. That's not where I want to be. No. Yeah, for the sake of time, look at verse number 4 here. All right. We'll look a little bit more at it next week. But Elijah just had some great victories. He's also going through some great things. But in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. All right? Take your Bible and look back at chapter 19. Look back at verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as a life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Elijah just had a great victory. If you look back in chapter 18, he had a great victory over the false prophets of Baal. If you go back into chapter 17, Elijah raises a widow woman's son back to life. If you go back further in chapter 17, Elijah allows a miracle to be performed there with this widow woman with the oil and meal that she has. If you go back to chapter 17, verse 1, you find this verse. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, look at verse 2 real quick. God came to Elijah and said, get thee hence and turn thee eastward. Look what God says here, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. I'm going to get to a point real quick tonight as we close up. In chapter 17, God tells Elijah to go to Ahab and proclaim to Ahab that there's not going to be rain. There's not going to be rain for 3.5 years. And then God gives Elijah direction and says to Elijah, go hide yourself by the brook Cherith. All right? So he does that, and God provides food and water for him. But then after a little bit of time, the water dries up because there's no rain. The food stops coming. And look at verse number 8. And the word of the Lord came to him again, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. All right? So the brook dries up. Ravens stop bringing food. God says, get up and go to Zareph. And God says, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. He does that. He sustained, the widow woman sustains him and herself. Her son also dies in the process. God allows the son to come back to life again. And look at verse number 24 of chapter 17. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Then you go into verse 18, and you got a 3 years surpass. God says to Elijah again, go show thyself to Ahab. He does that. He kills the prophets of Baal. All of a sudden, we get to chapter number 19, which we just read. He kills the prophets of Baal. He prays and the rain starts to come. He outruns the chariot of Elijah in chapter 18. And then he gets word that Jezebel wants to kill him. And what does God tell him to do? God doesn't tell him to do anything. All of a sudden, Elijah decides to get up and start running. And Elijah starts running. And I'm not getting on Elijah, but God, all we see in Elijah's life so far, God dictates and says to Elijah when to go and when to do something. All of a sudden, when Jezebel sends this message to him, says, hey, by tomorrow at this time, you're a dead man. I'm going to kill you. And Elijah's a good man. I'd have done the same thing Elijah done. I'd have been running for the hills. And he runs from the hill. He runs for the hills. But as he runs for the hills, look what he requests there in verse 4. But he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. I'm not getting on Elijah one bit. I probably had requested to die a lot earlier. Elijah has just been through a lot. A lot. He just got a great victory over the enemy. And now the enemy's wife says, you're a dead man. And he runs out in the wilderness, a day's journey. He gets there. He falls down on a juniper tree. Says, God, just take my life. Because I'm no better than my father's. Verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, the angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked and beheld, or behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. Eat and drink and laid him down again. He falls asleep again. Verse number 7. The angel Lord comes them again, came again the second time, and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he did, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights on the Oreb, the Mount of God. Look at verse 9 now. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah goes 40 days, 40 nights off of what he ate from that angel. And he gets to the Mount of God at Oreb. And he goes into a cave. And as he goes into the cave, the word of God comes to him. And he goes and says to Elijah, why are you here, Elijah? Verse number 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and breaking in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire still a small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now look, Elijah had asked when he first ran from Jezebel that God would take his life. And he runs 40 days to the Mount Oreb, and he gets up into a cave, and he gets up in the cave, and God says, why are you here, Elijah? And Elijah goes on to say, God, I'm the only one left serving you, God. I'm the only one left, God, serving you. What about that widow woman? What about that widow woman, Elijah, that God just had you provide a miracle for her? Elijah, God gave her meal and oil to last until it would rain. God, that young, God could look at Elijah and say, hey, Elijah, what about that young boy, God, that I rose up from the dead, that I revived him and he came to life again? Elijah, what about that widow woman and her son? But the reason Elijah gets to the point, I'm almost done, like, the reason he gets to a point because he, to where he asked God that, God, it's better for me to die, is because Elijah's only looking at Elijah at this point. Elijah thinks in his own reasonings and what he sees that he's the only one left serving God. So God, it's better that I just die, God, than to be the last one serving you. And Elijah wants to quit. Elijah wants to get up, give up. After he's all these great victories and things that God's brought him through and God's provided for him, Elijah gets tired. And when Elijah gets tired, he starts looking inward and he starts getting a selfish attitude and says, God, it's better for me just to die. And God tries to reason with Elijah. And God says, Elijah, why are you here? Elijah, why are you here? Elijah twice says, because God, I'm the only one left serving you. And God shows Elijah mercy. Look what the Bible says in verse 15 and 16. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. I'm here to tell you tonight, Elijah didn't do what God wanted him to do with only one of those three things. Elijah got bitter towards God and had got this thought lodged in Elijah's mind that I'm the only one left, God. And he begins to go down this road of a selfish looking inwardly rather than looking outwardly. And people want God to take their life when they start looking inwardly rather than looking outwardly. And the more people, look, today people that take their life, people that commit suicide, people that take their life, most of the times it's because they're looking inwardly rather than looking outwardly. I know probably a lot of people aren't going to be happy with this statement, but suicide is the most selfish act that can ever be committed. And a lot of people want to rip my eyes out for saying something like that. But they're only thinking of them. And our society today, with the way we handle problems, we tell our kids to not take drugs from their friends, but just take them from your teacher or your school system. And what happens today is we've created a generation from the time they've been 1 year old that it's all about them. The world revolves around you, honey. Whatever you want, I'll get you. And I won't do things to you that the Bible says to do. I won't raise you the way the Bible says to raise you. So you raise up a little child that is so selfish and self-centered from the very beginning that when they get older and things don't go the way they want it to go, they say, what's the use? And the devil plays on that. And the devil's like, yeah, you're right. Nobody cares about you. Nobody loves you. Nobody wants to help you. And the devil's right there on that shoulder feeding it into their ears along with the rest of society. There's songs today, secular songs today, that tell kids to take their own life. And the devil jumps all over it. And so what we do is we don't train them the right way. We don't bring them up the right way. Then we have to medicate them. And then you throw in a whole bunch more of a mess because now drugs are involved. And it drives individuals to a point to where everything is going on in their mind and they're all thinking about them. It's all about them. I can't do this. I can't. You're right. You can't do it. You can only do it through Jesus Christ. And a Christian's walk is a walk of self-abasement. Jesus says, he that exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. We've raised a generation today to exalt themselves, and it's all about them. Rather than being concerned about others, they're just consistently worried about them. Brethren, Elijah, a great man of God, gets to a point to where he says, I'm the only one left, because he's thinking about him. He's thinking about him, and guess what? He says to God, in his actions, God, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. And you almost sense a little bit of an attitude, Elijah, as he walks by Elisha, and just throws that mantle on him, and keeps on walking. Says, you follow me, Elisha. He never goes to anoint Hazael, king of Syria. You know who anoints Hazael, king of Syria? Elisha. Elijah never goes and anoints Jehu, the son of Nimshi. Guess who does that? Elisha. And he doesn't really do well with Elisha either. Look at verse number 17. Verse 18, I'm sorry. The Lord finishes his statement with Elijah. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, in every mouth which hath not kissed him. It's like the Lord says at the very end, Elijah, I'm trying to help you out, Elijah. Elijah, I still got things for you to do, and you don't want to die. God, the Lord says, Elijah, you don't want to die, because Elijah, I don't want you to die. Elijah, there's still work to be done. Get off of this thinking that you're the only one left. I need you to go back to Damascus, and I need you to anoint Hazael. And Elijah, after you're done with that, I need you to go and anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi. And Elijah, after that, I need you to get another man going on here with you to come into the ministry, Elisha. He's ready, Elijah, and I need you to hook up with him and get him going in the things of me as well. Elijah, you're not the only one left. Elisha, I got 7,000 people left that haven't fallen down and worshiped Baal. What does Elisha do? Goes, throws the mantle of Elisha, never goes to Hazael, never goes to Jehu. Brethren, I read those verses earlier today where David said in Psalm 131, David said, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor are mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Elijah should have went to the Lord. And again, I'm not getting on Elijah. Elijah should have went to the Lord and said, Lord, what do you want me to do next? Lord, I'm praying to you tonight. I got Jezebel that wants to take my life. Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? God, you've already brought deliverance in numerous instances in my life, God. Lord, I've seen you work miracles, Lord. What do you want me to do next? But rather, Elijah starts looking inwardly. Brethren, today, The enemy's done a masterful job, a wonderful job he's done in creating a society and a people to look inwardly rather than looking outwardly. To be consumed with me, myself, and I, rather than being consumed with Jesus Christ and God's Word. When you start looking in, you're going to get yourself in a bad spot. I'll close with this right here. I've already said it before in this church. For those that are saved, need to be very careful that the times where they get into a place of depression or into a shallow hollow in the ground as a sheep. As a shepherd, he's constantly got to be watching the flock daily, hourly, to make sure a sheep hasn't laid down in a depression. I'm talking about a real depression in the ground. That shepherd's got to watch, because sometimes when the sheep lay down to bring up the cud, to chew the cud, to ruminate, they have an opportunity when they lay down to sometimes fall into a hole or depression. And if they fall into that hole or depression and get turned on their side or upside down, they can't get up. And they need the shepherd to come by and pick them up out of that depression, out of that hollowed spot. Because if they're left there for too long, the gases in their stomach will build up and it will kill them pretty quickly. It doesn't take long for those gases to build up. And basically it chokes out and kills that sheep in that depressed state. So shepherds consistently got to be watching. And I'm here to tell you tonight that when we're in depressed states or states of dejection, we have a good shepherd. We have a good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And if we allow him, Jesus Christ will lift us out of that depression. And as a real shepherd lifts a sheep out of depression, if they've been there for a little bit, that sheep's going to have to lean on the legs of that shepherd till he gets his feet about him, till the things get situated back inside that sheep. Needs to lean on the shepherd for a while, and then he'll be able to go right back to the flock. But what that sheep's got to do, as that shepherd lifts him out of that depression, that sheep's got to lean on a shepherd's legs. Hey, preacher, I know some people in this church tonight are dealing with individuals who struggle with suicide or struggle with wanting to take their life. But I'm here to ask a question of what are they putting into their minds and in their hearts. You see, people will never really be able to get help and victory over some of these battles unless they get right with God, get into church, get into prayer, and get into God's Word, and lean upon others to help them through it. And ultimately, only that individual can do it. If a sheep doesn't want to stand up, you're not going to keep it standing up. If a sheep keeps wanting it, there's only so much you can do. The Bible talks about recovering themselves out of the snare of the devil. A lot of times what will help an individual that's struggling with those types of thoughts is to get out and start doing something. Get out there, start doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Try to be a blessing to others. And before you know it, you'll be out of that state that you're in. But if all you do is crawl up in a corner of the bed, turn off all the lights, and shut the shades, you're going to continue to spiral down into a place where you'll never get out. Brethren, I've read stories before of people struggling with suicide, wanting to take their life. And the one place they needed to be, they could never go there, and that was church. But yet they could go other places and do other things. If you can go other places and do other things, you can come to church. Because that's where your help's going to start. But you know why a lot don't want to come to church sometimes? Because it's a spiritual thing as well. And if it's a spiritual thing, and they got the wrong spirit, it's not going to want to be around a holy atmosphere. And the devil knows that. And there's a lot more to it. But I'll close with this tonight. You have four individuals we saw tonight. Jonah, Moses, the children of Israel, and Elijah. All of them got to a point, would to God it'd be better for us to die. And we've seen different situations. Moses got there because of the people continually complaining. Elijah got there because he was looking inwardly. The children of Israel got to this point, would to God better we die than because they rebelled against God. And Jonah's in this position because he's also looking inward and he's exercising himself in matters that don't belong to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Lord, by no means tonight, dear God, Lord, by no means tonight am I trying to take lightly those that are struggling with possibly taking their life. Lord, that's a very, very serious thing, dear God. But Lord, I believe, dear God, that your word is true. And I believe, Lord, we see throughout scriptures individuals that get to such a point to where they either want to take them their lives themselves or, Lord, they want you to take it for them. And Lord, there's often reasons why they get to that point. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight as Christians, dear God, as believers, Lord, if we have to deal with anybody that's in these types of situations, Lord, that you'd give us the wisdom and the words to speak, dear God. And Lord, help these individuals that are on the brink of possibly taking their life to see, Lord, what truly is going on. And Lord, the battles for the mind and for the heart and for the soul of men is great. And the devil would like nothing more than individuals to take their lives, especially out here in this world, and then spend an eternity in hell. So Lord, help us to be wise as serpents. Help us to be harmless as doves. We ask for your wisdom. We ask for your guidance. And Lord, I pray you'd help us as believers to, Lord, watch that we don't get ourselves into selfish situations, dear God, where all we're thinking about is us and not about you. So, Lord, help us with these words tonight. Help us with your word, and we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, brethren. Close this out tonight.